Good morning, church. Am I on there? Give me a little more volume if you can. Thank you. It's an honor to have you with us this morning. For those of you watching online, just because you are distant and at home, just know we love you. There's just something about being in front of people, being here together. So for all of those of you guys who are in the room, it does mean to me personally that you are here. If you're visiting and checking us out for the first time, I pray you're welcome. We had a lot of people, and we still have a lot of people, if you don't know, that have been kind of joined us during the shutdown, and they've been watching us now for 12 to 16 weeks faithfully. And to you guys, I say welcome. We don't know all of you. We know some of you because you've messaged us, and it's just an honor to have you with us. I will want to add my encouragement to teachers and students and the admins and all. Just know that we are praying for you. We're praying for our school system, our school board, our superintendents, because there, other than the God answer, there is no right answer. And everybody's going to have their own opinions. Everybody, half the people say up, the other people say down, some people say left, some people say right, and you're not going to make everybody happy. I just want you to know, as we pray for you, understand that somebody's watching out for you, guarding you. So even this invisible virus, this thing that we can't see, God sees it. And I believe he can get us through this as a school system and as a church family. And just know we're praying for you. Well, today we're going to start a series that we do every year. And if you've been around before, don't tune me out because I've tweaked it and just kind of changed it around a little bit. But it's called, obviously, What's Next? And you need to know that everything we do here, and the reason we do this time of year, is that even now in the pandemic era, the fall, going back to school is typically when we get a lot of people that come check us out, that come just check out church in general. And they've been away for the summer, and maybe they were out of church, and they bring people back, or maybe you've been traveling, and now you're kind of settled down, and you're back. And so that's why we do this at this time. This series and everything we do is intentional, because it's focused on helping us experience things that God has promised and wants for all of us. Guys, I'm going to switch over to this in the back. We'll switch. There we go. We've ordered some equipment. We got some kind of RF interference in here, and the equipment is on the way to fix it. So anyway, all right, back to business. What we do here is focus because we want you to experience everything that God has for you. I don't want you to get to heaven and realize you left something on the table. I've used this example before in here, and no, there's not Amazon gift cards under your chair, but one time I did put about $500 or $600 Amazon gift cards under the chairs. And my point was, if you didn't know it was under your chair and nobody told you about it, is that card of any value to you? No. It has value, but it's not any value to you because you don't know that you're sitting on it. And last time I did that and I told people, okay, look under your chairs, and it was a free-for-all. People are diving under chairs and looking. Why? Because they're after something of value. We do the same thing here at the church. We try to be intentional to tell you that there's something that you have access to so that you don't leave it. And its value then becomes yours. And that's the reason for this What's Next series, that everything we do is built around what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks. You hear and see us talk about One Step. It's on the back of the sign. We intentionally put it on the back of this big sign out front so that when you walked out, you had to look at it. You couldn't get by it. Because we do believe, honestly, that everybody has a step to take, whether you've been serving God for 2 hours or 2 years or 20 years. We've all got steps to take moving forward. And what I want to do now in this series, I want to give you our why. Because I truly believe this. If you know why we do things and why we're doing it, then the what we do will make a whole lot more sense. If you know what the vision is and where we're going and what we all want us to go, then when we ask of you to do something or we tell you what we're doing, the what makes a whole lot more sense when you understand the why.
There's a verse that probably most of you have heard, even if not in church, people quote this verse in a secular setting. But it says in Proverbs 29:18 in the NIV, it says, where there is no revelation. One version says vision, that people cast off restraint. Where there is no, vision, or let me say it this way, where there is no understanding of the why, people just wander and go astray. But let me read this to you out of the Message. It's a paraphrase version. Look at this. This is the same verse. It says, if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. Why? Because they're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to make way themselves. Look what the next part of the verse says. It says, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are what? Blessed. All right. Maybe you guys at home will talk to me a little better, scream at your TVs. People here aren't wanting to talk to me. What are you? They are most blessed. See, what does it say? When they attend to what he reveals. Those of you who have kids, when are your kids most blessed? When they're asleep. There you go. That man's got a baby. They are most blessed when they're obedient, when they attend to what mom or dad tells them to do. I tell my girls all the time, it goes best for you when you obey. Do what you're asked, and life will be more blessed for you. And it's the same as true with God. In other words, there's things that God has for us, and he's always wanted for us, that he's promised us. That he promised the Jewish people, what we read about in the Old Testament. And they're still true today. And God's made clear that he wants some things for us, and that's why I'm saying today that his wants are our whys. What he wants for you is now why we do what we do. And here, I want to give it to you. This is the new part. Kind of rephrase it a little bit. I want you to see our whys. The first thing we want to do is we want lost people saved. People who are far from God. People who may have been walked with God and walked away. People who wouldn't know Jesus if he walked in the room right now. That excites me more than, honestly, all of it. That somebody could be just blind to God and then walk away with a relationship with a loving Savior. So we want lost people saved. Then we want saved people pastored. Once they get saved, now we want to teach them. We want to care. Pastored is simply another word for a shepherd. We want to care for them. We want to heal their wounds. We want to make life fun again for them. So lost people saved, saved people pastored. And then the third one is pastored people trained. Whether you believe it or not, the Bible says that we all have gifts, things we're good at to do for the kingdom of God. We want you to know about those, and we want you to be doing those because God gave them to you for a reason. Everybody has one, without exception. You can't tell me anybody in the world that God's not put a gift in that can be used for the kingdom. So pastor people trained, and then train people mobilized. It is really no good if we train you up, or if an army or the military trains a unit to do something specific, and they never mobilize them to do it. They have the know-how, but they're not in any effect on the world. And that's what we want. We want lost people saved, saved people pastored, pastored people trained, and trained people mobilized. And this is what I believe. Mobilized is just simply the Great Commission. And this is what I believe God's promised us. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter. It says that he's given us this great and gracious promise. These are promises that do something. They enable us to, and it says, share in his divine nature. In other words, Jesus, the gift of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, simply allows us to hang out with God, allows us to get close to him, allows him to come close to us. And the second thing it does, it escapes the world's corruption caused by human desires. You see, promises do two things. It helps you participate with God, helps you hang out with him, because we were never designed. You may not understand this, and it's okay, but it's truth. We were never designed to live natural lives. We are spirit beings that are in a body that have a soul and a mind. The real me is the spirit that God put in me. The real the real Jimmy is the spirit that God put in him. We define it by what he looks like. We define it by the outside looking at it. That's not who you are. But Peter goes on in this in verse 5. It says, in view of all these things, make every effort to respond to these promises. Remember, attend to the promise, respond to the promise. So here's what I need you to understand and know. I need to know, understand, and pursue God's promises. Know, understand, and pursue God's promises. For those of you who are note takers and it's too fast, it'll all be online. So you can go there and get them online or on our app. Actually, you can get it there too. Again, you can't claim it if you don't know it exists. Somebody said to me the other day, well, Clint, those promises were made to them. Those are made to the Jewish people. That's not for us. Well, no, that's not what my Bible says, because it says in Numbers 23:19 in the Old Testament that God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human like we do, and we change our mind on the weather changes, and we change our mind. It says he's never spoken and failed to act. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And the answer is no, he hasn't. You may not like his answer. You may not like what he carried out, but he certainly has carried it through. So you need to know this, and I say this regularly and often. You cannot sin enough to disqualify yourself from God's promises. And that is hard for a lot of people to wrap their brains around, because they've either lived godly and think, well, I've lived godly, I get his promise, why should that person who doesn't serve God get his promises? It's because Jesus died for that sinner, saying he died for you. And I would say, really, if you're looking down at somebody else and saying that sinner, then you might as well just jump down there with them, because that's an issue. The Bible says if promises are for everyone, you cannot disqualify. But you need to know this, that every promise has a premise. The Bible is very clear. You can do nothing or add nothing to deserve Jesus. You can't add anything to it. The Bible says it's a free gift you receive. But then God says, I make these promises, but these promises are all built on how we respond, what we do. That's when the work begins. That's when we begin to change. You don't change to come to change and then come to church. You come to church so God can change you. Doing it backwards doesn't work. And that's what this series is all about, going after what God has for us, pursuing what's next. That we fall into this trap of, if life's good, let's just keep it like it is. If life's rough, God change it, but don't ask anything of me. We hear now, especially in the pandemic era, of we just want it to go back to normal. Why? It's because we're all lazy and we want it to stay just like it was. We liked it like it was. We knew what to expect. Now everything's upside down and sideways, and we don't know. Nobody would have said a year ago, they may not go back to school next year. And if anybody in the room says, yeah, I would have predicted it, you're either prophetic or lying. Because nobody did. We want it to go back. So we fall into this trap that forget that we all have one step to take. His promise is better than life you're living now, even if your life is the best you think it can be. We said this last week, and I'll say it again. Remember, heaven's better. No matter where your life, if your life is just in the toilet and it's not working, heaven's better. If your life is perfect and you have everything you need and all the money you need and everything's great, heaven is still better. Eternity is better. And that's what his promise is for us. So let me tell you real quick what I think. And this, if you've been around here before, you've heard this before. These are four promises God makes to the people of Israel. And something they still celebrate today during the Jewish Passover. It correlates, without getting in the weeds too deep, these four promises correlates with what we would say in the New Testament is communion. The Jewish people on Passover actually drink four cups. And in the New Testament, we do one, because there's one answer. Jesus answered all of them. And that's essentially why we do. But if you want to know where it is, I'm just going to give you the tidbits of it here. It's out of Exodus chapter 6. The first one says, therefore, say to the Israelites, God talking to the people of God, which is us, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians. Before God could do anything and can do anything with your life, he has to get you out of the place you're in. He doesn't ask you to clean up. He doesn't ask you to take your bags. I was talking to some people the other day, a guy that has a drug problem. He was saying, I just don't know if I can do that. I can't leave my drugs there. And I said to him, bring them with you. And he looked at me just like he couldn't believe it. God is not going to fall off the throne if you bring your mess with you. Somebody needs to hear that, maybe online. God is saying, bring you and your mess and bring it all with you. So he had to get them out of Egypt. Get them out of, from, they were slaves in Egypt. And then the next one says, he says, I will free you from being slaves. Wait a minute, you just said you'll free me. Now you're going to free me again. Well, see, now that he gets you out of Egypt, now he's got to get the Egypt out of you. Because if any of you have ever really made that drastic life change, you may have relocated, but you still have what with you? All the habits, the mess, and it's a process. And God says, I'm going to free you from being slaves. I'm going to get you to quit thinking like a slave. They were slaves for 300 years. And God said, I'm going to change all that so you don't think like a slave. Then he says, I will take you as my own people. I'm sorry, I skipped one, didn't I? I skipped one. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So now he's saved. He's gotten you out of Egypt. He's gotten Egypt out of you. And now he says, redeems just simply means I'm going to put you back to your intended purpose. All the mess and the scars and the battle wounds and the emotional wounds and all the things you bring with you, I'm going to erase all that, and you're going to be factory showroom new to do what I've asked you to do. And that leads to the next one, the last one, which is I will take you as my own people. It goes from an I thing to a we thing. And that's where we are as a church. And everything we do is built out of these four promises that God still wants us to have today. You may have seen the sign in the office. There's one in the office and there's one in the foyer. And we intentionally put them everywhere so that even we see them all the time as we walk around. And there are four little squares. And some of you have been here a while, and you should be able to tell me all four right now if I put you on the spot. I'm not going to do that. But I want us to learn them. These are what we're asking of people. These are the steps we want everybody to take. Because when we do, we'll begin to see something happen in our lives, and we see things happen here. So let me show you how the whys, remember, God's wants are our whys. Now let me show you the what, kind of practically how it comes out. I'm going to give them to you. We're going to dive into these one by one in the weeks ahead, but I'm just going to give you a quick overview so you can kind of follow me. Remember, the first thing said we want lost people saved. People who are far from God to know God. Well, here's how we play that out. That lost people know God. Nothing matters. Nothing. Church, hear me. Online, hear me. Nothing matters until you know God. Because the brief time we're here on earth without God has but one ending. And that's eternal separation from God in hell. And we don't like to talk about it, but it's true. That's why it is God's highest priority that people who are far from him come close through Jesus. So know God for us translates to God's promise is salvation. That your eternity is secure. And that's just the beginning of the game. This is not the end. A lot of churches, and even if we're not careful, all of us fall into this trap that, whew, I got saved. Now I can just do what I want and I'll make it to the end. No, that's not how it works. That's not what it is. God said, I'll bring you out. I'm going to bring you salvation. His first desire is get us out of the place we're in so we can come here and change. Know this, salvation, getting saved, is not a religious thing. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, God is not after religious, he's after relationship. He's not after rules, he's after relationship. You can do all the right things and still blow hell wide open because he's not after rules and religion. He wants to help us with something we can't help ourselves with. No matter what you do, you can't do anything else besides come to Jesus to find yourself in eternity in heaven. The Bible says in Titus 3:7 that because his grace has declared us righteous, we can be confident in what the end is for us. But it's not the end of the game. It's just the beginning of the game, but it's the start of our process, that we can be confident in that, so now I can work on the rest. So the first thing is lost people pastored. That's know God. The next thing, let me back up. I missed one. So knowing God settles your eternity. Salvation settles it, so you don't have to worry about it. Now you can begin to let God change you. That moves us on to the next thing, that's saved people pastored. We would say that is finding freedom. Because a lot of people, including the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, including a lot of us today, when you get saved and God saves you and secures your eternity, we still act like unsaved people. For those of you who've been saved for a while, when you got saved, did you immediately start acting completely different? No. You may have felt different. You may have had that high, you know, feeling of life's good. But the truth of the matter is we still had to let life change us. We still had to not let life change us and let God begin to change us. So finding freedom, his promise is freedom. Sadly, a lot of people get stuck here. They never get freedom. They never let God bring healing. The Bible says that you go to God for salvation, and that healing from these wounds actually comes when you hang out with each other, when you talk to each other, when you confess to one another, hey, I'm dealing with this. How did you do this? That's why we do grow groups. And I know grow groups are kind of off and scattered right now because of the pandemic. We're trying to figure out how to bring those groups back safely. But that's why we put people in groups. That's why we do even the high school group. And the college has a group that still meets. And we've got a couple of you guys that are still meeting. But that's why we put you in a group. That's why it's important to even be here on Sundays so you can do this with other people. This is getting the Egypt out of you and getting rid of the baggage. Because like in salvation, when you get to this step, it's just like a baby. And I'm excited because we got several babies coming in the next couple of months. And if you don't know me very well, then I like babies. I like them when they're little. A lot of guys don't like them when they're little. I like them because they're fun that way, and you can put them in one spot and they're going to be there when you come back. Once they get a little older, they can't do that. But we're having, you know, that when these babies show up into the world, we can't have that baby and they bring them home from the hospital and go, okay, now here's the rules. You're going to mow the yard, do the dishes, right? That baby's got to grow up. That baby's got to mature. And a lot of us at church, if we're not careful, we treat new Christians this way. They come through the door. They just got saved last week. And we begin telling them, well, why did you cuss? You're a Christian now. You can't cuss. I had a friend that I went to high school with who got saved when I was in high school with him. And I brought him to church. And on the way into church, I think he stubbed his toe or kicked a door or something. He had on flip-flops and, like, hurt his toe. And it's the funniest story because I can't really say all the words he said. But when he walked in, he stubbed his toe, hit it, and he went, all F. And then he said, all F. I said, all S. I said, F. And F, and he kept saying one word to say he was sorry for the previous word, and then he just kept going in circles, and then he just goes, I just got to stop. But the funny thing is, I didn't look at him and go, you got saved last week. I can't believe you cussed. You got saved last week. I can't believe you lost your temper with your wife or with your husband. You got saved last week. You really did that? Why? Because you need to develop. And finding freedom is a developing process, and don't quit in the process. So many people quit. They get frustrated and life's not changing like they want, and they stop. But finding freedom is for anyone who's still struggling with their sin nature. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because if I would ask you to raise your hand to this question of who is still struggling with that sin nature, we all better be raising our hand, because if you're not, you're a liar, and that's your sin. Because it's something we all constantly deal with. Of the flesh in us wants to take us one way and God's trying to get us to go to another. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8, I gave you 8. It says, because, this is Paul talking, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit, in other words, Jesus, has set me free from this thing that wants me to go the other way. And yet we don't live that way. It's this word called deliverance. And when we hear deliverance, we think what? Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Right? We think some creepy, weird movie, right? Or we think like Exorcist and, you know, head spinning around and, you know, green pea soup and weird. That deliverance is simply this. It's for some people, God said, I'm going to help you get through this thing that you struggle with. It's for anyone that's still struggling with their sin nature. And Paul says that about himself right here in this verse. Because finding freedom, salvation is about the quality of life and for eternity. Finding freedom is about the quality of life here on earth. This is God telling us, hey, there's an Amazon card underneath your seat. There's something good you need to have that has value that you just need to know it's there and take it. And this gets us from knowing God to finding freedom and understanding that salvation is instant, but deliverance and finding freedom takes a little time. And you need to know as a pastor, my expectation of all of you, whether you're online or in the room, is not perfection. Matter of fact, that's why we brought it all the way back down to just take one step. Some of you's one step that you've taken today is maybe just getting up and joining online and watching today. And maybe next week you meet Jesus. Maybe 2 months from now you meet Jesus. But you're taking one step. So we get all the way to lost people saved, saved people pastored people trained, and we say that is discovering purpose. This is where life gets fun. When you actually figure out something that God's put in you that I can do and be a part of something bigger than myself. Whether it's singing on a praise team, helping in the sound booth, some people are in the nursery, some people are in kids' church, we have ushers and greeters, we have serve teams, we have people that work with youth, people that work with college, people that work with middle school. And I mean, it's all over. That we're all good at something. And again, life gets exciting, but sadly Christians never get here because they get stuck in the finding freedom. They never get to this place. Finding people, helping people find what God's put in them. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:1, that because we're united with Christ, we've received an inheritance. You have something that God has given you that's bigger than you. Don't live your life not knowing who you are and what you were created for. And sadly, I think the number, there was a study I read that something like 70 to 80% of Christians never really go past knowing God. They never move any further to see what else God has for them. And that's why we're here. That's why we're starting our growth track back. That's what Melanie said during the announcement, September the 13th. It's what we call step one. It's essentially you getting to know the church, and if God puts it on your heart, then you can make this home. Step two is where we begin to help you find and discover your purpose and where we can plug you in. And if there's not an area that we currently have where your gifts fit, we'll make one so we can get you active and serving in the body. The way you discover your purpose, though, and this seems simple, but I don't know why it's not more common, but look what this says. The way that you discover your purpose is to know your design by knowing the designer. Know the one who created you. If I want to know how, and I'm an airplane guy, I love airplanes and avionics, and I went to a air show with some friends a couple years ago and got to see the new, like, the F-35 Raptor thing. It looks like a regular airplane, and we're sitting there, and the thing flies in, and instead of just flying on across like a normal airplane does, it goes and stops, and this airplane is hovering in front of all of us and spinning around and sliding sideways and sliding this way, and my mind is saying, that airplane shouldn't do that. I don't know about you, but when I fly, I like my airplanes to go up, fly level, and come down. If they stop anywhere in between, it's a bad thing. And so my mind's thinking, how does that work? What is that? Well, who should I ask? Should I run down to the guy at the Ford place and say, can you tell me how that F-35 Raptor works? You're a mechanic. You should be able to tell me. He's probably going to look at me like I'm crazy, and justifiably so. Because if I want to know how that F-35 Raptor works, I need to look up the guy who designed it, who knows every nut and bolt about it, and he's the one who can tell me the absolute most about it. See, we do the same thing with ourselves. We look to everybody else. Tell me what I'm good at. Tell me what you think I should do. Give me some advice. Give me wisdom. We get on Facebook. Sad that they don't, I don't know if you know this or not, but Facebook is not the place to go to look for advice. Don't put on there, hey, I'm trying to make a major life decision. What do you guys think? That's a bad thing to do. Yet we do it all the time. If you want to know your gifts, want to know your design, go to the designer. Go to the God who said, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. Know your design by knowing the designer. Okay, so we get all the way to the end. We get trained people mobilized. Now we've trained you. We've taught you how to run the projectors, run the soundboard, to be an usher, to be a greeter, to serve in the nursery, to whatever it is. Now it's the goes from the I part of it to the last one, which is a we part of it. And that's where we would say, make a difference. God's promise is, he said, I will take you as my own people. Why? Because the truth of the matter is, you can do a whole lot more together than any one of us can do by ourselves. That you make a difference. God promises me fulfillment. And the only way you're going to have fulfillment, whether you believe this or not, just let